Amen. Thank you for the music. Well, I'm continuing a series of sermons entitled Why. And the why today is why I preach so hard. Several have asked me through the years why I preach so hard. And I suppose comparatively I do, though this morning in our prayer time, I pray with Jim and Tim most Sunday mornings. And they always ask what the title of my sermon is. When I told them, Tim said, well, they should have been here 15 years ago if they think you preach hard now. I think I have mellowed quite a bit in my preaching. But I would say compared to what is being proclaimed in most churches and pulpits today, I do preach hard. I believe that's because what is being preached has been so watered down as to barely be recognizable as the gospel. I'm afraid that the early church fathers and the apostles would not recognize the church today. Those first century saints proclaimed God's truth with power, with conviction, with authority, and allowed the Spirit of God to flow through their words to accomplish a purpose bigger than themselves. Pastors today are preoccupied with making sure we don't hurt anybody's feelings. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes we need to have our feelings hurt. But you know, and I'll refer to Joel Osteen, and I'm not gossiping about Joel Osteen. This is a quote from Joel Osteen on national TV. He doesn't preach against sin. He doesn't think that's his role. Life is hard. He thinks people come to church, they ought to be lifted up, not made aware of their sin. And that's his prerogative. I'm not going to give an account of what Joel Osteen preaches. He's not going to give an account of what I preach. And some would argue you ought to try it because he preaches to one of the largest congregations in America today and is the best selling author, according to the New York Times, and makes millions of dollars a year. But I would tell you that I believe he's doing a grave injustice to the people that God has entrusted to him, because the fact of the matter is, if I am not pointing out our sin, I do my best never to preach down to you, our sin, I am leaving us vulnerable for that day when we all will give an account. Well, that's why I don't try his approach. Preacher, why do you preach so hard? Well, the answer is simple. I'm going to give you three reasons today as to why I preach the way I do. And the first is, I preach hard because I am called of God to the gospel ministry. I'm called of God to the gospel ministry. I relate well to Amos. Amos in the Bible was not a prophet. He was not a priest. He was a sheep herder. And yet God called him to preach to his people. Amos chapter 7, verse 15. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock and said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. The word prophesy there is Nabah in the Hebrew, and it means to speak by inspiration, to prophesy or to proclaim truth. He was being called to be God's spokesperson for the hour to God's chosen people. And I got news for you, when God calls, you dare not ignore that call. You do so at great peril to yourself and others. And that's something of my testimony. I had been saved for quite a few years, and Lila and I were doing our best living for the Lord. We were actively involved in church. I was vice chairman of the deacons. I was on the finance committee. I sang in the choir. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a pastor's visitation partner. Lila was helping to lead the nursery. She taught Sunday school. She too sang in the choir. We were serving God with both hands, and life was going well. I mean, we were enjoying a good life, and we were enjoying a godly life as best we knew how, and yet God had something different planned for me. I'll never forget. We lived in that time in a New England-style salt box house that didn't have the front door covered, just a straight front. And we'd been out of town for a weekend, had a bad rainstorm, and water came under the door and messed up the hardwood floors. They began to buckle. By the time we got home, we had damage in the floors. And so some time passed. We got all that resolved with insurance. And so I was doing the work. So I was on my hands and knees sanding those hardwood floors to get them refinished. Lila and the girls were shopping, as they were inclined to do quite frequently in those days. And I was there just minding my own business, the sound of this sander just drowning out every other sound in the world. And I was just praying. I sensed in my heart that God was doing something more in my life. I didn't know what. And God spoke to me and hit me like a ton of bricks. I'll never forget it as long as I live, Kyle. He spoke to me in a voice much more distinct than to be merely audible. And he told me, I'm calling you to preach, and I want you to preach in your home church where you grew up and the church you're attending now, and here's what I want you to say. And I had a carpenter's pencil. I'll never forget that, a carpenter's pencil and the brown paper bag that the sanding pads had come in. And so I started making some notes, Rick, about what was God giving me a sermon, my first sermon. I was so excited about that first sermon, and I felt like God had given me those confirmations. I was going to get to preach at my home church where my dad had pastored for 16 years, though he had long since been deceased, and where I was attending church at that time. Well, one of those confirmations was confirmed or was made available within about 30 days. I got a call on a Thursday evening sitting there on the sofa in the den with family, and the phone rang, and it was my mom's pastor. I knew him through the family relationships. I had not talked to him in over a decade. And he said, Bill, this is Bobby. And I said, hey, Bobby, how you doing? He said, I'm good. He said, I got an unusual request. He said, God's burdened my heart to call to ask you to preach for our homecoming. Have you ever preached before? And I said, no, I never have, but I've been expecting you to call. And so on July the 5th of 1988, we drove for me to preach my very first sermon. I'll never forget it. We were driving up Highway 28. That's in Sandy Springs, South Carolina. Not Sandy Springs, Georgia. Sandy Springs, South Carolina is a wide spot in the road. That's where I grew up. Population of probably 200 or 300 people there. It was a farming community. And I was nervous as a cat. You might find this surprising. I get very nervous standing up in front of people. I don't like standing up in front of people. I don't like talking, speaking publicly. But I had lots of experience teaching my Sunday school class, but Leela had never been in my Sunday school class nor heard me teach. And so we're riding up the road, and it's real quiet, and we're listening to a Sandy Patty tape at that time, and I'm just trying my best to stay conscious and not run us off the road. And so Leela reaches over and grabs my arm. Bob, I'll never forget. She said, honey, can you do this? I said, thanks for that word of discouragement. We'll know pretty soon, won't we? I mean, I don't know. I don't know what to think at this point. I'm just following God's call for my life. So we went and I preached my first sermon. And, of course, those people knew me from my childhood. They were very gracious. I have a copy of the tape. It's just very, very average. You wouldn't want to waste your time listening to it, but it was important to me and my journey with the Lord. And so we left there that Sunday, heading back home, sure that our lives were going to change just in a matter of moments. We had intended to sell our home, and when we got the confirmations, go to seminary and just follow the typical ministry career path. And the truth of the matter is, nothing happened. Nothing happened. We didn't tell anybody about what had happened in our lives, about call, whatnot. It wasn't time. We had to wait to get confirmations from God. And over 2 years passed, 2 years waiting for God. I tried to do several things to force God's hand. You can't force God's hand. I tried to beg and plead with God. God's not responding to begging and pleading. So over 2 years, it's now August of 1990, after prayer meeting, I sit in my typical spot right there where Cheryl's sitting. And after prayer meeting, I got up to go to the choir room because we had choir rehearsal after Wednesday night church. And the pastor said, I need to talk to you. And I said, well, I'm going to choir now. He said, well, skip choir. This is important. So we went to his office. I'll never forget as long as I live. Sat down in his office. He said, you're way too involved, way too visible, way too influential for this church for me not to confront you. Do you know you're living in sin? I said, I don't think I'm living in sin, but if you'll tell me how, I'll promise you I'll do my best to correct it. He said, don't you know you are called to preach? I said, yes, sir, I know I'm called to preach. He said, well, why aren't you preaching? I said, it's not time yet. God's given me confirmations. I'm awaiting. He said, the confirmation is for me to ask you to preach here, and I want you to preach here in 2 weeks' time. I started to hyperventilate. I couldn't get my breath. I was so nervous. I was shocked. I just got up and left his office. I went home. I'm crying all the way. I'm scared to death. I don't know what in the world is going to happen. Leela comes home with the girls, and I tried to explain what had happened. So now we're really, really excited about what God's doing. But from that moment, there has been a fire burning in my soul that is indistinguishable. Nothing could quench that fire. And for the better part of my 27 and a half years of ministry, I've preached 3 times a week and at every opportunity elsewhere I've ever been given to preach. Why? Because it's just in me. I am called of God to preach the gospel. I can't help it. Didn't want this job, didn't ask for it, but I understand full well Jeremiah's comment, because in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, he said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him being God, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." That's my testimony. I can relate to poor Jeremiah. Sometimes you just get mad with God and say, "I'm just quitting." But it just consumes you. It just burns within you. And if you don't share it, you're going to explode. I'll tell you, it's just one of those things you can't help. You have to do. Why? Because God's called you to it. And for that reason, I intend to preach as long as I can preach. People oftentimes ask me, now, obviously I'm getting old, when are you going to retire, preacher? And they do so with great anticipation of me saying, well, next week, I think. But I would tell you, I don't have any plans of retiring. And I pray honestly before Almighty God, I pray often when I can't preach any longer that God will please let me die. Because I don't want to live with that fire in me and not be able to physically have the stamina to proclaim God's truth. And Leela would agree. She's praying too. God, don't let him live if he can't preach. I've been with him 2 years after you called him and he couldn't preach regularly. And I don't think I can take it anymore. So when you're through with him, please take him home to glory. And I'll see him when I get there. And that really is the desire of my heart. I was created for this purpose. And I love what I do, and I wouldn't trade it for anything in all the world, because I'm called of God to the ministry. And that's why the statistics today are so shocking to me. The truth of the matter is, these most recent statistics I could find, 2015 statistics, 10%, 1 in 10 of those who surrender their lives to the gospel ministry will either die or retire in ministry. 90% will not. That's shocking. Now, how can you explain that, preacher? Hey, it gets worse than that. Of those graduating seminary in the present tense, in recent years, 80% will not be in ministry at any level in 5 years. 80% will not be in ministry at any level in 5 years' time. How is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. There's a whole lot of people in ministry God didn't call. Now, I understand some fall morally and disqualify themselves. Saddens me whenever I hear those stories. It never, ever brings any sense of gratification or delight to me when a pastor falls morally. Breaks my heart. Should break the heart of the family of God, because it breaks the heart of our great God. So that some percentage, I don't know what that is. Let's just be extreme and say that's 10%. It's not anywhere near that. But let's just say it is 10% that fall morally. But the vast majority fall because they weren't called. There are a great many people in ministry today who are there because their mama called them, or because their daddy or their grandmama or their granddaddy or their preacher or their teacher or a professor or a good friend called into ministry. And when they make that effort on their own without God's calling, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. Now, I realize some people take the job. They're self-called because they think, you know, it's pretty prestigious. You don't have to work but one day a week after all. I mean, hey, you get it pretty easy. People like you. People respect you. You understand, the most recent survey I found on this is 2016. Preachers no longer revered in America. We now are trusted only slightly more than used car salesmen. Could you imagine that, Eddie? Only slightly more than used car. You know how much people trust used car salesmen? Not at all. Not at all. So it's no longer the prestigious position that you can sign up for, and all of a sudden you're instantly a pillar of the community and people revere you and look up to you and want to be in your presence. No, that's not the case anymore. But some go into it thinking that's the case, and are deeply wounded in the process. I would tell you that if you can leave the ministry for some reason other than falling morally and being disqualified, you probably weren't called to do it. I cannot imagine doing anything else in my life. And for that reason, I do my best to try to raise the credibility of the office I hold by being a person of integrity, by being a person of transparency, by allowing you to know that I have struggles in my life just like you do. It's not that I've achieved some higher level of standing and that you're the underling out here hoping to be like me. No, I'm like you. We ought to be trying to be like Jesus. And all of us, I didn't say all of you, all of us fall woefully short in that regard. And but for God's grace, we'd be burning in hell today. But aren't you glad God is a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of love and a God of compassion and will use frail, feeble, simple-minded people just like me to accomplish His purpose. And so I am grateful for the opportunity to be God's spokesperson at Grace Baptist Church in Evans, Georgia. And it's the most serious thing I do. I take it very, very seriously. I spend time every week meditating, pondering, reading, studying, trying to make sure I'm representing God well. And I want to do so as long as I live. But that should be the testimony of everyone standing behind pulpits who is called of God to the gospel ministry. So I preach hard because I'm called to the ministry, but I also preach hard because I'm committed to the message. I'm committed to the message. Never before has the Word of God come under such constant criticism as is currently the case. You understand that today, if you don't think the culture is influencing the church, today, 2016 survey, 47% of Americans, less than half of Americans, believe the Bible is divinely inspired. 23% of Americans believe it is inerrant. The slim majority don't believe it's inspired, and the vast majority believe it contains errors. I'm going to tell you, that's a huge problem. Because if it contains errors and we don't know where the errors are, we could be believing a lie. I could be preaching a lie. If there are errors here and I don't know where they are, then I could have a false hope. I could be on the same hopeless path of destruction I once knew. I was reading this week a magazine article written by Professor Dr. Zachary Hunt. He is a instructor at Yale University, not a bastion of conservatism. He says the errors in Scripture are obvious. For example, the story of Noah's Ark. Everybody knows that can't be a true story. There's no way in that day and age they could have built a boat big enough to house all the animals and sail them safely through a worldwide flood. That purely is a symbolic representation of the fact that God has a plan of hope for all of His people. Well, I got news for you. I have never in my entire life, I'm 64 years old, never once, Judy, doubted the reality of Noah's Ark. Now, having been to Kentucky this year and seen the full-size replica, I'm telling you, it just cemented in my mind. There was plenty of room on that ship for a whole lot more animals and people than were there. Everybody there could have a luxury suite. I mean, there was a pile of room. It was a big old boat, and it was used. It was made of the same kind of construction materials that you get some idea of the feel and the vastness of this project. How long did it take? I don't know, but it took a long, long time to build it. But hey, Noah had time. He lived over 900 years. So the truth of the matter is, it wasn't a situation of him having to be in a hurry like me. I think I'm going to live maybe another 5, 10, 15 years. Hey, he lived a long time and he followed God. And the story's true. I think the entirety of God's Word is true. And I've absolutely built my life upon its integrity. And I believe every God-called minister of the gospel should have that same commitment to the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is God's revelation of Himself to His people. All we know about God's in this book. Wait a minute, preacher. I've got personal experience. I understand Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen." Did you get that? I love that passage. God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. So yes, there's plenty in nature. That's why I've really grown to love the beach so much. We love to go to the beach. And I stand there early in the mornings and I just have a quiet time with God. And I look at the vastness of that sea and I realize just how trivial and insignificant I am. And yet God loves me. That's an overwhelming truth to think that God is so awesome that He can know some insignificant, trivial speck of matter named Bill Hilly and have a plan and purpose for my life. And not just for me, but for all of God's creation. God's got a plan and purpose. And He's revealing that plan and purpose in His precious Word. And we see enough in His creation to cause us to seek Him. And the good news is, that's all that's required to know God, is to seek Him. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open." I got news for you. If you want to know God, you can know God. God wants you to know Him. He's revealed Himself with power, with authority, with conviction, with absolute unwavering truth in His Word so that we can know Him completely. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. I have got my own experiential knowledge." And so have I. I've shared some with you today, but I got news for you. My experiential knowledge is entirely consistent with His Word. And if your experiential knowledge of God is not consistent with the Word, I want you to know, I love you, I wouldn't hurt your feelings for anything, but your experiential knowledge is wrong. God never contradicts Himself. Never. Say it with me. Never contradicts Himself. Whatever we experience of God is going to be consistent with God's precious Word. And this is the best source of knowledge about God you're ever going to have in this life. God's precious, holy Word. Now, I'm not saying the Bible is God. But I'm saying it's of God. God's recorded it. God's preserved it. God's offered it to us that we can know Him. And that makes it precious. And it should to every God-called minister of the gospel and every child of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 has a word for preachers. Paul says to Timothy, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word "study" there is way more than get on the internet on Saturday afternoon and come up with something to say. You understand that's what's happening in most churches today? Not throwing stones, just telling you the gospel truth. Most pastors today getting on the internet, trying to figure out something they can say, going on the websites of the famous preachers, taking their messages, trying to modify them just slightly, and preaching them as though they had come up with themselves. I'm telling you, that's not studying. The word there is spudazo in the Greek language. It means to be diligent in pursuit of something. To be diligent. To be earnest and sincere in study. I shared earlier, I do have a college degree. My school experience, Trevor, was just not a fun time in my life. School got way too involved in my social life. It just really. And I would listen to the teachers. I mean, I really did most of the time. I would listen. I don't want to lie in front of Holly over there. Most of the time. But I thought that ought to be enough. You know, I ought to be able to listen. I don't have to take books home, for heaven's sakes. I mean, I've got things to do. You know, I've got people to see here. There are places to go. I mean, I don't have time for all this stuff. I never was much for studying. I love how God has a sense of humor. I don't like to read, and I read every single day. I really don't like to study, and I study all the time. I mean, it's one of those things that God just says, "Nah, nah, 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 nah." Because I don't want to stand up here and be unprepared, so I got to study. Hey, it takes work. That's why every day of my life I'm in the Word. Every day of my life, I'm studying the Word. I spend a significant amount of time being still before God, alone, by myself, to hear the mind and the voice of God, to know what He'd have me to preach to His people. And I believe every God-called minister ought to do so. If we are going to be committed to the message of Jesus Christ, we've got to study to show ourselves approved, not unto man, but unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing God's word of truth. Well, preacher, what's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. The big deal is this is the only way we're going to know about God.
This is the truth of God revealed to His people. Well, then somebody needs to be instructing us in that truth, and that's the role of God-called preachers and teachers. But this is what tells us about Jesus. Jesus is the only hope of sinful man. You see, the Word exposes our sin. That's why people don't like it. That's why people hate it. It exposes our sin. I didn't say your sin. I said our sin. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wage of that sin is death. Aren't you grateful God paid that wage in Jesus Christ? Hey, the Word explains the plan of salvation. Boy, that's exciting news. And the Word exalts the Savior. If you spend time in the Word, you'll find that scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus Christ through every chapter of every book of everything in the Bible. God's revealing Himself and His plan of redemption for His people. Hey, if that's the case, that deserves our full commitment. So, hey, I preach hard because I'm called of God to the ministry. And I preach hard because I'm committed to the message. But I also preach hard because I'm concerned for the many. The percentage of Christians in America is on decline. Wasn't that long ago that 92-93% of Americans professed faith in Jesus Christ. Today, 77% do, and some say that number is a bit shaky. Now, I realize I can't make lost people get saved. I've tried. Doesn't work. I have at times strong-armed people into praying a simple sinner's prayer, trusted Jesus Christ, didn't accomplish a thing. God does the saving. But I can release His presence and power through my life as I preach and teach and live His Word. And that's what every Christian is called to do, but especially those who are called to the gospel ministry. Allow the Spirit of God to work through us to draw. Jesus said in John 16:8, when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment, because you do not believe in Me. The Holy Spirit fulfills the promise of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to Myself. Jesus was lifted up on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, where He then became all the sin of all humanity for all time and paid its penalty, which was His death. And since that time, His Spirit in the world is drawing all people to God. Yes, I believe every living soul may be saved. I don't believe it's just a chosen few. I don't believe it's just for English-speaking peoples, or for white people, or for black people, or for red people, or yellow people. I think all peoples may be saved if we'll acknowledge our sinfulness, and that Jesus is the only hope of sinful man, because He alone was worthy to become the sins of man and pay its penalty, which is His death. And then proving He was fully God, He conquered death and He arose from the grave. He's alive forevermore. He calls out to whosoever will come unto Me. Folks, I got news for you. We live in a world today, right here in Evans, Georgia, surrounded by people that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel message. We talk about the liberal areas, the liberal northeast and northwest, and they are very liberal areas. But hey, 70% of the people that live in Columbia County, Georgia, have no church affiliation whatsoever. And I'll guarantee you, a significant percentage of them have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, hey, that's not a good thing. But how will they hear unless somebody will proclaim? I am grateful to God for the opportunity to boldly proclaim that message at every opportunity, because there are a whole lot of people that are deceived about Christian faith. Well, God called me to ministry. One of those very specific areas of calling was the mission field that exists within church pews today. People who are deceived. Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, now not everybody that calls Me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, that doeth the will of My Father who is in heaven. Think about that. Can you imagine a greater shock than living your life thinking you're a Christian and dying and opening your eyes the next time in hell? I can't imagine The terror. Wait a minute. There's a mistake here. I was a member at Grace Baptist Church. You know where that fanatical preacher is. I went to church faithfully, but hey, I even gave money. I can't be here. I'm supposed to be in heaven. Hey, nowhere in scriptures does it say join Grace Baptist Church, you get to heaven. Nowhere in scriptures does it say tithe your money and you go to heaven. Nowhere in scriptures does it say if you're faithful, sing in the choir, you go to heaven. Be faithful, teach in Sunday school, you go to heaven. No, it says trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. 12 times in the Gospels, Jesus is recorded as saying, follow me, follow me. The word follow means to accompany, to be in the way with, to follow. It's a continuous action verb. It implies a lifestyle, 24/7, 365 way of life. And that's way too demanding for many. And so they listen to what those frightened preachers say. Just walk an aisle, pray a prayer, fill out a business form, join the church, you'll be fine. And they have a false hope because there's never been the time in their life that there was a radical transformation where they passed from spiritual death into spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And they'll die and spend forever and ever and ever separated from God and good. That ought not to be. God never intended for people to go to hell. God doesn't want people to go to hell. Hell was created as a place for the devil and his demons, the fallen angels that rebelled against God. But because of man's stubborn insistence of rejecting God, he's had to enlarge hell to make room for people, and he's done so because to do otherwise would override our free will. But it breaks the heart of God whenever we reject him. Oh, he knows how we're going to choose, but it saddens him immediately. Why? Because he's a God of great love. And yet that message not being proclaimed because we don't hurt people's feelings or make people feel bad. So we let people be deceived and end up in hell. And guess what? I'm not going to stand before Almighty God in judgment and give an account for that. I'm going to proclaim the truth at every single opportunity. Why? Because Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. You see, lies don't set you free. Lies put you in bondage. Deception doesn't set you free. Deception keeps you in bondage. It's the truth of God that sets you free. So my role is to proclaim that truth at every opportunity and do so in such a way that people can understand and receive that truth. But how in the world are they going to if preachers don't do so? You see, in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul asks the question, how shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's God's plan and purpose for his people. I understand the power of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I know about the power of the gospel. I'm telling you, my life was radically changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My wife will tell you, she knew me before Jesus. And I wasn't the same person then, praise God, that I am today. Because I came to the place of recognizing my desperate need. Hey, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a Christian preacher. My parents were godly people. And I deceived myself into thinking, hey, God's going to make a provision for me. Well, I know I'm not living like I'm supposed to. I realize I'm not willing to do what God, I think, said I'm supposed to do. But hey, God will make a way. I got good parents. I was raised right. God will understand. And you can't begin to imagine the untold thousands, if not millions of people in America that have that same mindset. Oh, I know I'm not right with God, but God understands. And God will make a way for me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And it sends more people to hell than any other lie. And the only way that lie is going to be dispelled is if God-fearing preachers like me will tell God's people the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope of sinful man. That's why I preach hard. And I think every gospel preacher ought to preach hard. Preach the truth. Let people know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. That includes preaching the pleasant parts and the painful parts. That includes preaching the happy parts and the hurtful parts. That includes preaching the simple parts and the stern parts. That includes preaching every word of God. If you've been around here very long, you know most of my 27 plus years here has been spent preaching through books of the Bible, every single verse. Why? Because God's people need to know. Been on this topical series for quite some time. Very unusual for me. I've enjoyed it. I've heard positive comments. I hope you have. But the truth is, it all needs to be proclaimed. Why? Because it's the truth of God, and it'll change our lives. Oh, I understand. Most people are going to reject it. And that's their prerogative. I understand. I want everybody to have a free will. And I want you to exercise it for Jesus Christ. But I want you to have that option, which implies you have the option of rejecting it. But you see, that's where you and I come in. Because you see, I can proclaim the truth of the gospel to you folks, but you understand the vast majority of people in Columbia County are not going to come hear me preach. The word's out on me. They know I'm a fanatical. I'm a sure enough dinosaur. Out here spitting and popping and carrying on and proclaiming the truth of the gospel as though I thought it was true. Hey, I do think it's true. Every word. But you're interacting with those people at work, at school, in the neighborhoods. Though God's not called you to be a vocational pastor of Grace Baptist Church or perhaps any church. Maybe God's not called you to teach. But God's called you to live for Jesus. The follow me passage applies to every born-again believer. And that means allowing His love and His light to shine brightly wherever we go. Because you're surrounded by people living in darkness. Read this week in National Geographic an article that Dick had given me about the pursuit of happiness. So sad to me that I read again this week a well-known national figure ended his own life. Suicide in America is rapidly increasing. You know why? Pretty simple. We have spent now 3 or 4 generations convincing people that we're descended from monkeys. We're just another species, just an animal. Nothing more to us than there is to the elephants and the giraffes and the monkeys and the birds and the fish. And this is all there is. When you die, you just cease being. There's not any heaven, there's not any hell, there's not any God. We're just here going around the sun. Make the best of it. Have all the fun you can because this is all there is. But the Bible says we're created in the image of Almighty God and given a specific purpose. So if that creature created in the image of Almighty God who desires a purpose, desires to make a difference, is convinced they don't make a difference. They're nothing. They're just an animal. There's not much reason to be happy in life. There's not much hope to be found. So when things don't go your way, it appears to be an easy escape just to end your life. And I'm not making light of that. I realize some of you all have been touched by that. Your loved ones have taken their own life. It's tragic. It is tragic to think that such great potential to glorify God is thrown away because of the ignorance of people. And they're ignorant as to God's plan and purpose because preachers aren't proclaiming that truth. And Christians aren't living that truth. Hey, they ought to see a joy in you and me and a peace in you and me that's indescribable, such that they would desire that same experience. And that will open the door for untold opportunities for us to tell our story and share our faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, many more accept it. That's okay. You've not failed. You've done what God told you to do. You've been light. You've been salt. You've lived out your faith. You are preaching the truth of the gospel in the way you conduct yourself at home, at work, at school, at play, wherever you might be. People are seeing the difference in you. And because so few people now are Christians, they're observing us carefully and critically. They want us to fail and falter. They want us to contradict ourselves. They want us to be hypocritical because that diffuses the conviction that God produces in their lives when they see a committed Christian living for Jesus. God's people got an obligation to live holy lives. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you've told us time and time again, we all sin. And you're right, we do. And when we sin, we need to quickly confess it to God. And if we wronged other people, quickly confess it to them to make things right as best we can, and then press on in our determination to live for Jesus Christ. You see, they know we're not perfect. So sad to me that a whole lot of preachers pretend to be. And I've had preachers tell me, you shouldn't be so transparent. You shouldn't tell people you struggle with these areas because they're not going to respect you as much. I think I'm respected more because of that transparency. I don't have it all together. It's very difficult for me to glorify God going down Washington Road. Those people make me crazy out there. If they would just learn to drive or stay home, they need to understand that I'm important. I need to get where I want to go. That's arrogant. I understand that. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. And what is your struggle? We all have those struggles. But it's not a problem of being imperfect. God knew I was imperfect when He saved me. But I've got to make sure when I come short of the glory of God, I've confessed it to Him. I've experienced His forgiveness and cleansing and allowed sweet fellowship to be restored such that when I encounter that person on Washington Road, they sense the joy of the Lord and the peace that passes all understanding, because I'll guarantee you they're more aggravated with the traffic than I am because they don't have Jesus. Well, how will they know? They're not going to come hear me preach. But they'll watch the sermon your life is preaching. Is it drawing people to Christ? You see, that's the responsibility of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, to so live our lives as to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use words if necessary. But let His light shine brightly so that others are drawn to it like a moth to a flame. Because we have hope in Jesus Christ, and they can share in that greatest love ever expressed in Jesus Christ if we'll let them know how we choose. Might be somebody today who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You might be in that Matthew 7 passage that deceived about your salvation. I want you to know today is the day of your salvation. If you'll but allow the Spirit of God to move mightily in your life and surrender life and will to Him, He'll change you forever just like He did this preacher. But the vast majority of all are saved as I am. And a great many living far beneath God's intended purpose. Not being a witness. Not living out our faith. Tired of the rejection. Kind of blending into the woodwork. And allowing a lost world to die without God. That's tragic. We ought to love the most. The masses of people don't know Jesus Christ. Do we care? Are we committed to the Word? Whether or not we're called to ministry, we ought to be committed to the Word and let them see the difference Jesus makes in us. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word and for the blessed hope it represents to each of us. Thank You, Lord, for the saints of Grace Baptist Church and their willingness to receive Your Word. Let it work its perfect work and change us forever. Thank You for the faithful witnesses that go into the workplace, into the school, into the community, in the neighborhoods, to be the love of Jesus Christ to those that don't know You. Father, I pray Your richest blessing up them. We will all accept our responsibility to allow others to know for sure there's a God because they see You living in us. Lord, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Whatever has held them back, I pray that blinders and scales be removed from their eyes, that they can see themselves as You see them once and for all. And this could be the day of their salvation. But I pray in every life, Your perfect will be done. And for all You do, we'll praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You may come and pray. Miss Judy's here. Brian's here. I'll be here to pray with you. As Brent leads our hymn of decision, how will you choose? Would you come?